Take your Bible, turn to Ezekiel 37 this morning, please. Ezekiel 37. And let's stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Ezekiel 37. Read a little bit more of a lengthy text than usual. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel 37, a very intriguing story. The Bible says in Ezekiel 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." Don't you know that was an experience? "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I'll open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I sure have enjoyed what we've already experienced here this morning. And I pray now that the Holy Ghost of God would do what I cannot do. And I pray, Father, that I could submit myself, Lord, to you as a vessel, and may it be meet for the Master's use. I pray, God, that you'd speak from on high, still our hearts, Lord. Help those who are not here to listen, to listen. Help those, Lord, that are struggling to hear from you. Help those, Father, that see a hopeless situation surrounding them, Lord, to have hope in Thee. I pray, God, that You'll stir our hearts this morning. And I pray we'll leave this place with a renewed fervor for Thee. God, would You please do a work here in our midst. And, Father, I'll thank You right now and praise You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, bone dry? You ever heard that phrase, bone dry? How many of you heard that phrase? Okay, I thought it was a common phrase. How about Death Valley? You ever heard of Death Valley? I know you've heard of Death Valley. How about the song, The Hip Bone's Connected to the Thigh Bone? Y'all ever heard that song? I'm not going to sing the rest of it. You heard that song, hadn't you? I bet if we start singing that, everybody in here could sing it. You know what you've got in Ezekiel 37? You've got bone dry, Death Valley, and the hip bone connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone connected to the knee bone, and all that stuff. All of that is in Ezekiel 37. Now, I realize the context of this chapter is Israel. God restoring, reviving, and so on the nation of Israel. But I believe there's some great spiritual truths that apply to us in the year 2006. You ever been in a dead church? You've been in a dead church. I think this would be a good passage for a dead church. I'm not saying we're a dead church. Leave the Lord, leave that decision up to the Lord. I sure hope we're not. But I'd say it'd be a good sermon for a dead church. You ever gone through a dry spell in your own life? Yep, some of us have. Know what it's like to go through a dry spell spiritually. You ever gone through a deep valley in your own life? Something that you would have said, boy, that was a deep valley. I'm glad to be out of that valley. Hey, have you ever felt like there was no hope for somebody you've been praying for and really trying to... You ever felt like maybe there's just no hope? Hey, I'd say that if you've ever been in a dead church, gone through a dry spell, been in a deep valley, or thought there was no hope, there might be some things you can learn from Ezekiel chapter 37. Because all of that was what was experienced here in this chapter. There's some clear principles that will help you from death to life, from dryness to fruitfulness, from valley to victory, from hopelessness to happiness, from a field full of skeletons to a field full of soldiers. That's what you find in Ezekiel 37. But before we get to it, I want you to turn your Bible, keep your finger in Ezekiel 37, and please turn to Psalm 1, the first Psalm. Let's see, before we look at this valley of death and dryness, a contrast in Psalm 1. What is a potential picture versus what we've seen in Ezekiel 37? Turn, if you will, to Psalm 1. And in Psalm 1, we'll just read four verses. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Hey, in verse 4 you've got the chaff. That's more like the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. Let me just ask you a question. Had you rather be Psalm 1 or Ezekiel 37? I mean, that's a no-brainer, is it not? Had you rather be like the saints of Ezekiel 37 or like the saints of Psalm 1? Notice in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, this man, number 1, separates himself from sinners. He separates himself from sinners. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Hey, saints, listen to me. Young people, listen to me. Young teenage boy, listen to me. Young teenage girl, listen to me. It is up to you to separate yourself and say, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to watch that. I don't want to drink that. I don't want to smoke that. I don't want to look at that magazine. I don't want to go to that movie. I don't want to listen to that music. You need to make up your mind that you are not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you're not going to stand in the way of sinners, and you're not going to sit in the seat of the scornful if you want to be a Psalm 1 Christian. You got to separate yourself. Quit waiting on me. Quit waiting on mom and daddy. Quit waiting on God to strike you with a lightning bolt. Make up your mind, bless God. I want to be a blessed man that God can use, and I'm going to separate myself from this stuff. Number one, he separates himself from sinners. Number two, he saturates himself with Scripture. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. If you're ever going to be successful as a Christian, you've got to pour this book into you morning, noon, night, every opportunity. Feed yourself from the Word of God. Mom and Dad and preacher can't feed you the Bible. You've got to do it. You've got to meditate in the Word of God. You've got to delight in it. You've got to find joy in looking for truth from the Word of God. It's got to be your delight, not your duty. Your delight. Many of us read the Bible out of duty, but hey, this man's delight is in the law of the Lord. You got to get it to be your delight. Number one, he separates himself from sinners. He saturates himself with Scripture, and he strengthens himself with stability. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Listen, if you're going to be strengthened like this and be planted like this man is planted, you can't just be wishy-washy, running all over the place, trying to get a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and dabble in this and dabble in that. Have friends here and have friends there. I mean, you've got to find a place where you can settle down and finally get settled in the things of God, young people. You've got to understand the blessed man is somebody that gets a vision, gets a goal, gets a dream, gets a hold of a truth, and sticks by that thing. This blessed man separates himself from sinners, saturates himself with Scripture, strengthens himself with stability. He's purposeful, verse 1. He's not just wandering and drifting. He has direction. He has purpose. He's purposeful. Number 2, he's prepared in verse 2. Listen, I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're going to be a plumber. I don't care if you're going to be an electrician. I don't care if you're going to be an engineer. I don't care if you're going to, I don't know, whatever you want to be, a contractor, a builder, frame houses. Now, I don't care what it is. This Bible will prepare you for whatever you do.
Amen.
It'll do it.
Amen.
You know what some electricians need? Read the Bible. You know what some plumbers need? Read the Bible. You see, I don't care what you do in life, you're going to deal with man. And this book will open your eyes to what you're going to face. This man is purposeful. He's prepared. He's planted in verse 3. Rooted, grounded, planted, settled. He's productive in verse 3. He bringeth forth his fruit. Hey, there's something to show for what he's doing. You ever got through the day and say, boy, I don't have anything to show for it? Some of you are going to wake up at 25 and 30 and say, you know what? I ain't got a thing to show for this. Why don't you get you a dream, a vision, a goal that God will bless and God will honor and be purposeful, prepared, planted, productive, and prosperous? I mean, what Christian wouldn't want this in their life? Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Yeah. Amen.
What Christian wouldn't like that?
Amen.
Wouldn't you like that kind of promise?
Amen.
All you got to do is be separated, saturated, and strengthened. Even in hard times and even in seeming defeat, even at a funeral home, even at the death of a loved one, whatever you do is going to prosper. You know what's going to happen to you if you ever get to be this kind of Christian? In the worst of circumstances or the best of circumstances, something good is going to come out of it for you. You're going to prosper. But how many Christians today match the blessed man of Psalm 1? How many saints today match the man of Psalm 1? Too many Christians are entangled with affairs of this life. They've grown dry and fruitless. They have little or no joy, no victory, no burden for souls, no answer to prayer. Tell me something. Let me just pick on the teenagers today. Tell me something, teenage boys. When's the last time you got an answer to prayer? When's the last time you witnessed to somebody about Jesus Christ? When's the last time God spoke to your heart and you couldn't wait to tell somebody about what He showed you out of the Word of God? They have grown dry and fruitless, no joy, no victory, no burden for souls, no answer to prayer, no spiritual accomplishments to talk about. They're just enduring the ride, trying to survive, seemingly dry bones in Death Valley. Let's go back to Ezekiel 37. You probably won't have to move from that spot if you just stay there. I sure would appreciate it. Let's try to find what we need to help skeletons become soldiers. To help skeletons become soldiers, to gain victory in the valley, to turn dry bones into backbones, and to build an army out of ashes. That's what you find in Ezekiel 37. You find an army of dry bones, or a valley of dry bones, turned into a mighty, exceeding great army. And if we can find some truths from this passage, maybe we can take either our young people, our church, our families, and we can raise up a bunch of soldiers for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's see what it's going to take. Number one, it's going to take someone with a heavenly vision from the touch of God. Now, I wanted to say someone with a heavenly vision with the touch of God. But the reason he got a vision was because he had the touch of God. And God touched him and showed him something. So what we need, if we're going to see this thing take place, if we're going to raise up an army of soldiers for Jesus, if we're going to be a living, vibrant church for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take someone with a heavenly vision from the touch of God. Listen, God could have spoken from heaven and told these bones to get together. Could he not? He could have said, shake a leg. And it'd happen. Wouldn't you like to just see a leg bone just sitting over doing this right here? That's what Ezekiel saw. God could have just spoke from heaven and said, hey, all you bones, get together, shake a leg, hey, join hands. God could have done that. He could have just spoke himself, but whatever God has chosen to do, he has chosen to use men and women and boys and girls to do his work. He has chosen to let us be involved. Now, God has different jobs for different people. We know that. But He doesn't want anyone in the unemployment line.
Amen.
He's got a job for every one of us. It's not the same job. He doesn't want you in the unemployment line. A quick look at the man that God uses in this passage. Number one, he was touched. The Bible says the hand of the Lord was upon me. Listen to what I tell every preacher in this church, and there's about 12 of them in here this morning. You preachers, listen to me. I don't care how well you can articulate a sermon. I don't care if you know the Greek and the Hebrew. I don't care if you can find Nahum and Habakkuk quicker than anybody else. I don't care if you got the best illustrations. If you're going to do something for God, I don't care if it's preacher, pastor, evangelist, missionary, church member, mama, daddy, little boy, little girl, student, college student. I don't care if it's electrician, plumber. If you're going to do anything worthwhile, you're going to have to get the hand of God on you.
Amen.
And you ain't going to get the hand of God watching TV.
Amen.
You ain't going to get the hand of God listening to that filthy music. You're not going to get the hand of God walking hand in hand with this world. You're going to have to get alone and get the hand of God. But you don't want it. You got the hand of the world and the smell of the world and the stench of the world. But if you're going to do something for God, God's going to have to touch you. And if He don't touch you, you're not going to do anything for Him. It'll be done in the power of the flesh. And it will not be done for the glory of God. He had a touch. He was turned. He said, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out. He was turned. God turned him. Some of you are going to have to turn if you're ever going to do anything for God. You're not going to walk in the same direction the world's going and accomplish anything for God. He was touched. He was turned. He was taught. He said, God caused me to pass by them round about. God showed him some things. And listen, if God don't show you, it ain't worth having. I'll never forget reading a bunch of commentaries when I got a seminary. And I was spending hours and hours and hours. I was literally just consumed with this preacher. And all of his tapes and all of his commentaries. After about a year, one day I was studying and praying. And I'm telling you, God didn't speak in an audible voice, but He said just as clearly as anything I've ever heard, He said to me, are you interested in what I've got to say? You know what happens with many of us? We get all of our food from a man.
Yeah, right.
You're going to have to let God show you some things. Listen, one of the reasons some of you have trouble with my preaching is you ain't getting anything but my preaching. You get in this book and you'll have less trouble with my preaching.
Amen.
He was touched, he was turned, he was taught, and he was tested. God said to him, hey, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Hey, Ezekiel, where's your faith? You think I can make them live? Hey, Ezekiel, do you believe I can do this? Do we really believe that God in this Laodicean church age can take this little church and affect the entire world? Do we believe God could take our little church here and raise up preachers, missionaries, evangelists, and full-time Christians, electricians, plumbers, contractors, builders, I don't care what, that'll make a difference for the cause of Christ literally around the world? Do we believe that? If we're going to do something for God, we're going to have to look even deeper into this story. Ezekiel viewed this valley, the Bible says, in the Spirit of the Lord. If we're going to find victory in the valley, if we're going to build an army from ashes, we've got to learn what it is to be fully surrendered and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I'd like to have Brother Brad and Brother Jim help the moms and dads in this church to take our children and our youth and build an army for the Lord, wouldn't you? And we need the help of others who have a vision. But one sure requirement is that we be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. That's all there is to it. Until we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. Until we are submissive to the Spirit of the living God and obedient to Him, we cannot expect God to take us any farther than He's already taken us. You see, Brother Brad's creativity and artistic ability will interest our children. I thank God for his creativity. Amen. Brother Brad is a very frustrating young man to be around. I hate somebody with so much talent. It's mind-boggling, Brother Ernie. It really is. God has gifted that young man. And his creativity and artistic ability and many other gifts and talents that he has will interest the young people. Brother Jim's wisdom and wit and words will captivate the young people. That's a good thing. Praise God for it. Brother Jim's a blessing to be around. He really is. And mom's and dad's love and commitment may motivate the children. But listen to me carefully. While Brother Brad's creativity and artistic ability may interest them, and Brother Jim's wisdom and wit and words may captivate them, and your commitment may motivate them, you cannot build an effective, enduring army in the power of the flesh. I don't care how impressive the flesh is. Amen. If we're going to be used of God to make a difference in Death Valley, we're going to have to surrender to the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, you know, people come to me sometimes and say, Brother Ron, you say we shouldn't do that and we shouldn't do this, and you say we shouldn't watch that and we shouldn't watch this, and you're not going to get that by listening to me. If you don't spend time alone with God and read your Bible and learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, there's some things you're not going to see. And there's some things I'm not going to see. I don't know how many times I've had somebody say to me, especially teenagers, I just don't see it. And I say to them, let me ask you something. How many times you read your Bible through this year? Go ahead. How much time you spend in prayer for a whole day? Pray before I eat. And you expect the mind of God to just be clear to you?
Oh, man, you're doing good at preaching.
You are not going to surrender to the Spirit of God and know what you need to know if you don't submit yourself to Him and not your own way of thinking. And not my way of thinking. Simply stated, if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, please get this. This is a deep truth. It's what I'm trying to say to the men last night in discipleship class. If I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I've got to empty myself of me. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I'm full of me. And I can't fill myself with the Holy Spirit when I'm so full of me. And I think every one of us know what that means. Now, don't forget what we're looking at in this passage. We're looking at what it'll take to help skeletons become soldiers, to gain victory in the valley, to turn dry bones into backbones, to build an army from ashes. We said it's going to take someone with a heavenly vision from the touch of God, and first it's someone who has to be surrendered, and secondly, someone who will see it. The Bible says, He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down. Isn't that what He says? Are you willing to just sit? Just be still? Just be quiet? And wait on the Lord. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I can say in the last 15 years, just to be safe, I don't know God like I wished I did, because I won't be still long enough. Too much going on. Too much busyness in this life. Too many times we're entangled in the affairs of this life. Oh, to God. We learn how to be still before Him. If it's someone who has a heavenly vision from the touch of God, it's someone who has surrendered, someone who will sit, and someone who will see. Look at verse 2. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And then He said, and lo, they were very dry. You know what I believe? I don't believe Ezekiel is walking through that valley and around that valley and down the length of that valley and the breadth of that valley by himself. I believe he's walking with God. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if God's not whispering to him up and down that valley. Look, look, Ezekiel, look. What do you see, Ezekiel? What do you see? Look, look, look. What do you see? What do you see? Look! Ezekiel, are you looking? Ezekiel, look at this. Look, look, look. You see, I believe when we walk through Death Valley, we don't see it because we're not looking. I believe we walk through Death Valley every day. I believe we are surrounded by walking skeletons, and I believe we're bombarded in our lives by boneyards. Death everywhere, and I don't believe we see it.
Amen.
We're too busy pursuing our own agenda to really see through our rose-colored glasses. Nehemiah saw the ruin of his day, and the Bible says he fasted and mourned. Jesus saw the scattered sheep in Jerusalem, and the Bible says he wept over the city. Jeremiah saw the sin of Israel, and he said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." And Paul saw the city of Athens, and the Bible says his spirit was stirred within him. But me and you, we have eyes to see and see not. If Jesus and Nehemiah could weep over Jerusalem, and Jeremiah weep over Israel and say, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." And if Paul saw the city of Athens and his heart was stirred within him, how can we look at the world around us and not be moved by it? Maybe like Ezekiel, we need to go somewhere and just sit and watch. I've always thought this was pretty dumb, but I've decided it might not be so. Maybe you need to just go to the busiest mall in Nashville and just sit there for an hour and watch.
Yeah. Come on, Richard.
Now, I've always seen people doing that thinking, man, these people need to get a life. But maybe some of you just need to go there and sit. Maybe you just need to sit up there at the high school, right across from the high school, as all the buses unload every day for about a week, and just watch. Just watch. Just watch. Maybe you need to go to downtown Nashville on a Friday night with us and just watch. Now, I don't even recommend it. I tell preachers, I don't want to go down there on Friday night. I sure don't want to take my wife and kids down there on Friday night. But I think maybe some of you just need to go and sit in the valley and watch. And then listen to the voice of God when He says, "What do you see?" Maybe you need to go with Brother Gary some Thursday night or someday to some of these local county jails in these little old bitty towns and just see what's coming in and out of there. And see what the teenagers are doing and see what the young men are doing and just open your eyes and see a valley of dry, dead bones. Oh, that God would raise up an army out of our church. But if it's going to happen, we need servants who are surrendered, who are willing to sit, and who can see. Really see. Until we raise some young people, moms and dads, and please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but until we raise some young people who are not selfish and spoiled and unthankful and carnal, we can forget about raising an army.
Amen. Amen.
We've got some great, great young people in this church. Gifted, talented, beautiful young people. Now listen to me carefully. If we don't do our part in preparing them for what's coming, we're going to fail miserably at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 2 and 3. Look at verse 2 and 3. "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest." You see, I want you to understand, Ezekiel saw the death. He saw the dryness. He saw the multitude. You see, we're real good at pointing out dead things. Aren't we? I mean, most of us, we can spot a dry bone Christian 100 miles away. Most of us are quick to recognize the lead to sin conditions of our day.
Yeah.
Most of us are quick to say Ichabod's been written on that church. Most of us are quick to get into that mall and to get into those jails and to watch those kids on downtown streets of Nashville. And hey, we've got eagle eyes when it comes to seeing death and coldness and dryness and wickedness and all the faults of those people. And we can point out all the things they're doing wrong. But Ezekiel was asked, can you see beyond these bones? Can you see that these bones can live? Hey, Christian, can you see beyond the end of your nose? Can you see beyond your first step? Can you see beyond your own hands and your own feet and your own eyes and your own ability and see what God can do with a bunch of dry bones? Can you see the potential if all you do this morning is look around you? Everybody can see men in debt and despair. David saw a host of mighty men. Everybody can see the disaster and ruin of Jerusalem. Nehemiah saw an opportunity to build something for God. Everybody can see the graveyard. Ezekiel saw a resurrection. Hey, everybody can see the frailty and the fault of a bunch of fishermen. But Jesus saw a mighty church in the hands of a living God. What's it going to take? Someone with a heavenly vision from the touch of God. And secondly, someone with a heavenly voice from the truth of God. Someone with a heavenly vision from the touch of God. Someone with a heavenly voice from the truth of God. Look at verse 4. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I have caused breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Wouldn't you like to have seen Ezekiel's face? When God takes him out there to this valley and says, all right, Ezekiel, you see all these dry bones? Just look at them. You see them? You see all them dry bones? You see all them skeletons? You see all them dead dry bones, Ezekiel? Yes, Lord, I see them. Okay, Ezekiel, preach to them. That'd have to be a pretty awkward feeling. I think I know what he felt like. Not necessarily here, but I've been in a few of those valleys. When I felt like I was just preaching to a bunch of skeletons. But I'll bet you Ezekiel really felt like, what? Preach to them. Preach to them. Preach to them. To them. To them. Can't you imagine having to preach to a valley of dry bones? That'd be a terrible thing. Saints of God, you better get a hold of this simple fact. This dry, dead, desolate, deceived world, including me and you, needs preaching. We need preaching. That's what it's going to take to bring life out of death. God chose the foolishness of preaching. And you know something? He hadn't changed His mind. God hadn't changed His mind about that. How do you turn skeletons into soldiers? How do you turn dry bones into backbones? How do you get an army out of ashes? By preaching the Word of God. That's how you do it. Preaching. Heaven sent. God ordained. Spirit filled. Old fashioned preaching. Hellfire and brimstone preaching. Straight, hard, plain preaching. Sin hating preaching. God honoring preaching. Just plain old preaching. You need it too. Preaching. That's what you need. It's what your kids need. It's what your teenagers need. Now I realize this is 2006. And I realize that Ezekiel, at this point in life, was somewhere around 587 B.C. Boy, things sure have changed since then, hadn't they? And you can say to me, Brother Ron, that was over 500 years before Jesus showed up. That's a long time ago. Things have changed, Brother Ron. Yeah, but you forget one great truth. When God picked Ezekiel up and took him into this place, it was past 2006 B.C. This hadn't happened yet. We hadn't caught up to the Bible yet. When God told Ezekiel to preach, it's probably somewhere around 2020 A.D. 2030. I don't know. Whenever this happens, it hadn't happened yet. God hasn't restored all those Jews yet. He hadn't put them in their land completely yet. He hasn't taken over Palestine yet. And when He does, He's going to say, preach! So preaching's still okay. It's still the job, or it's still the work of God. It's still what God's called us to do. And don't get to thinking that that's old-fashioned. Now, let me tell you, Ezekiel, can you imagine God saying this? He takes him out there to a place and a time beyond 2006. It says, now Ezekiel, let me tell you what these bones need. You see them, don't you, Ezekiel? They're dead. Yes, sir. They're dry. Yes, sir. No life. That's right. But let me tell you what they need. Ezekiel, I want you to go out there and I want you to play some contemporary music. That's not what he said. Ezekiel, you go down there and you build a church and put a sign out, come as you are. Ezekiel, preach. Because Ezekiel, what these bones need is not contemporary music. They don't need a come as you are church. They don't need interactive group meetings. Hey, Ezekiel, they don't even need motivational speakers who were saved out of the NBA. They don't need some professional actor or actress to teach your children. They don't need some Hollywood phony that doesn't understand the Bible to straighten them out. Hey, they don't need a big screen for praise and worship. Ezekiel, preach. Preach! Preach! The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You think my preaching is foolish? I guess you're among those that perish. Amen. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
Hey, moms and dads, you know what you need? Preaching. Good, hard, old-fashioned, right down the middle of the plate, fiery, hot preaching. Hey, senior saints, you know what you need? You know what Brother Sam Torrance needs this morning? You know what Brother Bob Johnson needs? You know what Brother Otis needs? You know what Miss Carolyn Petty needs? You know what the rest of you seniors like Brother Billy Fikes need? You need hard preaching, straight preaching, heaven sent preaching. You need preaching. You need it. God says you need it. I think God knows what you need. You know what you teenagers need? Preaching. You know what you husbands and wives need? Preaching. You know what the toddlers need? Preaching. Hey, you know what the nursery needs? Preaching. I think I'll just start preaching to the nursery. Hey, maybe I'll just go out there for about 5 minutes and just preach up a storm, scream and yell and holler, and maybe when they're your age, they won't think it's so crazy. They might just be used to it. You know what you need? You need preaching. You know, probably one of the most vital, crucial hours in America probably is every Sunday at 11 o'clock.
You're right.
That's probably when more heaven and more God shows up in this country than any other time during the week.
That's right.
You need preaching. Now, what do you preach to dry bones? Okay, Lord, I'll preach to them. What text? What subject? Lord, help me. Tell me what to preach. So, verse 4. Again, He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, oh, you beautiful bones. That's not what He says, is it? He said, Ezekiel, I want you to go down there. I want you to preach them bones. And I want you to say to them, oh, you special skeletons. You are the prettiest skeletons I've ever seen. skeletons, you ought to feel good about yourself. Hey, go down there and preach to them bones and say unto them, oh, you skin-challenged bones. No, if you're going to address them bones, won't you just be honest and say, oh, ye dry bones. Oh, ye dry bones, saints of God, we need to raise an army. And if we don't realize the importance of preaching, the job won't get done. You know what you ought to do? You ought to train your kids to love preaching.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You ought to train your kids to love it.
Yes, sir.
It's not hard. Matter of fact, if you'd have trained your kids right, the 13, 14, 15-year-olds that I saw daydreaming and drifting and looking around while I was reading the text and preaching for the first 5 minutes, they'd have been paying attention. Oh, they'd have been so excited to be here. So how do I train them, Brother Ron, to like preaching? Well, I'll tell you how you train them. When they're real little and there's something you want to do with them, here's what you do. Hey, Johnny, guess what? I'm going to come home early today and we're going camping. And even if they don't know what camping is, really? Okay, all right. Because you're excited about it.
Yep.
Is that simple? You say to your little boy, hey, guess what we're going to do tonight? Hey, I'll get home at 5 o'clock and we're going to go out and eat and go to a ball game and watch Michael Jordan. Whoa! He's going to get excited about it. Because you're excited about it. Your little boy, your little girl grows up and you want them to be excited about something. You say, hey, guess what, Junior? We're going fishing. Boy, Daddy, I can't wait. He doesn't even know what a fish is. He's never been in his life. But he knows whatever it is you think is going to be fun. Anybody with me this morning? I'm telling you, how you train your kids to get excited about and enjoy preaching is the same way you train them to get excited about and enjoy whatever it is they enjoy.
Yeah, right.
Hey, honey! You gonna go shopping with Mama? Daddy gave us $20 to go shopping. Come on, let's go to the mall! Yippee! They get excited about whatever you get excited about. When they're 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. And then what most of us parents have learned is not much after that, it's hard to reverse it.
You're right.
It's hard to turn that thing when we messed up those first 5 years. Most of us have learned that the hard way. Hey, Stephen, who's your favorite baseball team?
Cincinnati Reds.
He couldn't even say it. But Daddy put it in him. Who's the best player that ever played? Pete Rose. Never saw him play. But he's the best that ever played. Why? Daddy put it in him. That's just the way it is. That's just the facts of life. Whatever you're excited about, they'll be excited about. Hey, how you act during preaching is probably how they'll act during preaching. How you act while I'm up here screaming, ranting and raving and yelling is probably how they're going to act. And that's why there's no teenage boys in here saying amen.
Amen. You're right. Good preaching.
Now you watch them at UT's ball game or Vanderbilt's ball game. You watch them to see the Owls or the Gordonville Tigers and they'll make complete fools of themselves. They'll paint their face blue or yellow or gold or something and they'll scream and yell and holler and hoot. Woo-hoo! But sitting in a preaching service. You know why? They ain't going to get more excited about it than you are.
Yes, sir. You're doing good.
Well, aren't there some teenage boys saying amen?
Yeah.
I want Jimbo to train up Matthew to like preaching.
Amen.
I want Brother Travis to raise old Hudson to like preaching. I want Jeff to bring up Justice to love preaching. I want Michael to raise up Jonathan to love preaching. I want Brother Brian to raise Andrew to love preaching. You know what some of you could do? Instead of, hurry up and get ready, we're going to church! Yes, we've got to go. No wonder kids aren't excited about going to church. No wonder some of you are looking at me like I'm the idiot. Let me video you watching your next ball game. We'll see who the idiot is. I'll tell you what you do. You put me on video ranting and raving and screaming and hollering and shouting and spitting and spewing and all that stuff. We'll put it on that side, and then we'll get you watching a ball game, and we'll put it on that side, and we'll see which one God thinks makes more sense.
Amen.
We'll just ask God, why don't you just ordain the one that you like?
Yeah. Amen.
Why don't you just bless the one you like, God, and why don't you cuss the one you don't like and see which one God curses? God has chosen to make a difference, change the world, change your kids, help your family, build an army by the foolishness of preaching.
Amen.
And let me make something real clear. Teach your kids like preaching, whether it's screaming, yelling, hooping, hollering, spitting, and spewing, or whether it's somebody that is straight-laced, never raises his voice and is monotone. Teach your kids to love that preaching too.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about my preaching. I'm talking about preaching. Just preaching in general. Teach them to love preaching. Say, hey, guess what? Tomorrow night, we're going to drive over to Knoxville because there's a preacher over there we need to hear. Hey, next week, we're going down to Memphis just to hear some preaching. We're going to spend $500 just to go hear a preacher. You know why your kids aren't hooked on preaching, love preaching, and get excited about preaching.
Amen.
You know, and so do I. You say, Brother Ron, coming on strong. Yeah. Yeah, if we're not careful, we're going to raise up a valley of dry bones. If we're not careful, we're going to have a bunch of worldly kids. And God says, here's how you can raise up an army out of ashes. Here's how you can turn skeletons into soldiers. Here's how you can get victory in the valley. Here's how you can turn dry bones into backbones. Here's how you can get an army out of ashes. You need someone with a heavenly vision from the touch of God. And you need someone with a heavenly voice from the truth of God. Now, I didn't finish the message. I might finish it tonight, Lord willing. But saints, I'm not telling you. Let me see if I can change the spirit of this meeting right here. I'm not standing over you saying, bless God, teach them to love preaching. Quit teaching them to love this and love that. Teach them to love preaching. It's not that way. I'm trying to get you to see the great, awesome privilege and opportunity of one day having teenage boys and girls that get as excited about preaching and singing and worship and the things of God, that they do all the things that the world has to offer.
Yeah.
It's an opportunity.
Yeah.
It's not something hard. It's not something mean. It's not something difficult. It is not something that, well, I don't want my kid to be, you know, everybody's going to laugh at him. Wouldn't it be nice if every teenage boy in here had the liberty just to throw their hand up in there?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be nice if every teenage boy in here had the liberty just to say, amen, Brother Ron! Wouldn't it be nice if every teenage boy had the privilege and the liberty and realized what a privilege it was to get in that pulpit and say, I just want to thank God for saving my soul.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be something to raise up some teenagers who were as excited about the things of God as most kids are the things of this world? I see it as a great privilege, a great opportunity. Ezekiel 37 tells us how to do it. And we didn't see it all. There's more. We've got to start somewhere. Amen? I stand for prayer.